Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
You may be seated. Kind of ironic that I'm having you seated because my title is We Won't Sit Down Until He Comes.
Amen.
Yeah. But tonight I need to lay a little bit of groundwork. 1 Samuel is where we will lift our text out of in our story tonight. And it's not a parable. It's a reality. In other words, it's not a physical story to tell a spiritual truth. But it's an actual set of happenings that happened in the scripture. Our Old Testament text comes from a rather interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. Saul had been chosen to be king over Israel after Israel rejected Samuel as the prophet to be their leader. God had chosen a theocracy, which means it was God-directed, and the people wanted a monarchy. They wanted to be like the other nations, is what the wording in the scripture says. Beware about trying to be like the other nations. Amen. Somebody told me when they came to America, and this is not a slam on any immigrants. We have a lot of immigrants in our church. I've told people, America doesn't always have it right. I have lived counterculture all my life. I have tried to live Christ culture rather than the culture in which I live. So Saul has been anointed king and he has ruled for some years. And he started out well. He started out prophesying. He started out with humility. He even hid among the luggage to try to keep from being anointed king. But somewhere along the line, ego got a hold of him, and there was a shift in his thinking and his attitude, and he began to think that he was somebody without the anointing of God. And so Saul has now been rejected as being king. In the 15th chapter and previous to the 15th chapter, there are a couple of things that happens. Is Saul has decided he can fill any position he so pleases in the kingdom that was designed by God. He's arrogant. He's impenitent. In other words, he won't repent. He's self-willed, and he has this entitlement mentality that I am the king. I can have whatever I want. That's called idolatry. We say, I want it, I can have it, it's all about me. Saul has gone forth and prepared the armies for battle, and he's been instructed by the prophet Samuel to wait for him to come and offer a sacrifice to God before proceeding. That was the way they did it. They'd offer sacrifice from God to God, and then they would receive a word from God concerning the battle. The men following Saul begin to become impatient because it appears as if Samuel didn't show up on time, or at least in time that this man, Saul, had expected him to. Saul has ventured into the place of spiritual leadership, of acting as the priest, when God had not chosen him for such a position. We have got to be careful to be who God has chosen us to be where we are. I told somebody, I serve in various positions. I am a father. I am a father-in-law. I'm a grandpa. I'm a pastor, but I am also a director of Metro Missions. When I'm in this church, I'm the pastor, and God has placed a mantle upon me of authority. But last week, I was in a meeting with my co-equals, and I had to yield to them, and I wasn't the guy in charge. And so I had to frame my words differently because it's a different set of circumstances. Somebody came in and asked me if they could have my granddaughter tonight, and I said, no, you're going to have to ask their dad. And they'd already asked the dad, and the dad said, no. And my son said, so evidently you don't understand how this works. You see, it's leave and cleave. He was under me while he was under my roof, but now he has his own roof, and so he's in charge. And we've got to understand that there's boundaries that God has set, and we've got to live within those boundaries. And Saul violated those because he's the monarch. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. And so he has offered sacrifice at Gilgal. Gilgal means the place of circling. He's wandering in the circle and he's confused and he feels like he's not making any progress and he's not getting anywhere. So he gets impatient and he oversteps his boundary and he makes a decision to be who he is not, or to pretend who he is something he is not. Often you and I, when we're in confusion, that's when we make mistakes. We overstep our boundaries. So be careful if you're uncertain. If in doubt, don't. Just stand still. Just wait for a directive from God. Wait until you hear the voice of God or read something from the Word of God. This is not the time to move forward on our own. We may get stuck in a circle. Holding patterns do happen in our lives. There are times when I've flown and all of a sudden they're saying, well, there's a couple other people before us, so we're going to be a while. We're just going to circle here. And our plane is going to be about 20 minutes late. And you're thinking, boy, I sure hope I make my connecting flight. But something else is going on the ground that we cannot see. And I'd rather be late than run into another plane that's on the runway. And sometimes it's that way in your life, in my life, is that we can't see what God can see. God can, from the control tower, can see all things clearly. God's timing often does not match my expectations. Saul has tried to assume the role of the prophet and the priest when he had already once refused to listen to God's anointed prophet. Saul again fails at Amalek. He goes against the prophet when the prophet has said, now you go and you smite Amalek, and I want you to kill the king, and I want you to kill every human being, and I want you to kill all every animal, every living thing I want you to kill. And the reason that why he was told to do that is because when Israel was going toward the promised land, Amalek withstood them. And they said, let us pass. And so they pretended they were going to let them pass, and then they attacked them from behind. And God said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to punish you. And God was trying to use Saul as punishment upon Amalek. But he saves King Agag alive and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And Saul is standing in the way of fulfillment of prophecy. Impatience is not a virtue. Saying whatever you feel like you can say is not a virtue. Speaking your mind is not a virtue. That's not God's virtue. Saul has become his own master. And he has gotten the spirit of lawlessness. In other words, he's a law unto himself. He can do whatever he wants. Everybody else must submit to his will, but he has no submission of his will to any other power. And in 1 Samuel 15 and 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return, and I'm going out of order, so excuse me, sister. I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So you see the process here is the king rejects the word of the Lord, therefore the Lord rejects the king. Our leadership, our authority is based upon our submission to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord liveth and abideth forever. When you or I put our will before the will of God or against the will of God, we are destined or doomed for failure. The Lord has no choice but to now replace Saul, or his long-range goals for Israel will be spoiled. You see, the world isn't all about you. It's about him and them. It's about Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. It's about he died for the world. It's not just for me. And I know we need to get the me part, but it's not all about our world. It's about his plan and his design. And so in his justice, God has given space for Saul to repent and change direction of travel. And yet pride and self-will have both kept the man from humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5 and 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It's God's choice when we're humbled and when we're exalted. He chooses the path that I will take. So the man of God is sent to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of God's provision, to the home of one called Jesse. The prophet Samuel has gone through a time of mourning because of the waywardness of Saul. You know, he cried when the people cried for a king. Samuel was very upset because he felt rejected. And he had to go through all of that trauma and drama. And finally, God says, don't worry. It's not your fault. It's their fault. Now he has been prophet to the king. And now the king's rejected. Now he's crying about the king being rejected. Amen. That's you and me sometimes. We get attached to things rather than the plan. All the things are temporary. They're fleeting. But the plan is what it's all about. And I'm speaking to me and to you alike. And so the prophet Samuel has gone through this time and he had such great hopes for this man that he would be obedient to the call of God's command. And with a ram's horn filled with 5 quarts of oil, specially prepared according to God's recipe, the prophet, the priest, sets out on a mission given by God. And now I'm going to read my long text in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 6. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen thee. And Samuel looked at Jesse and said, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and he brought him in. And now he was ruddy and bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now I'm going to read a New Testament scripture. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 13. And this is going to seem out of order, but we'll tie it together at the end. Jesus is in the middle of a parable and he calls his 10 servants. This parable says, and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Verse number 4 of our Old Testament text lets us see some trepidation in the hearts of the elders of Bethlehem as Samuel has arrived. Do you come peaceably? They asked. Because the last edict that he had given was to Saul, the Lord has rejected you from being king. Was he coming to pronounce some doom upon the place? Why do you have a sacrifice? Samuel was called the child prophet because he had declared the fall of the house of Eli, because Eli had refused to restrain his children, and Eli had gotten fat and lazy and would not discipline himself or his household, and they had lost contact with God. Samuel made his way to the place of sacrifice and he called for Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, whose wife was Ruth. Ruth, who was the Moabite. We see later in the lineage of Jesus Christ, this woman, Ruth, the Moabite. And he says to Jesse, sanctify yourselves. Clean yourself. Repent. Get ready, because God wants to do something great. And he had everybody cleanse themselves just so one could be used. This process of anointing a new king is a revelation of the difference between the thinking of man and the thinking of God. Man would not choose the king, God would. Man would look on the outside, the actions and the abilities and the stature, but God would look on the heart or the motives. Man would choose the eldest, but God would choose the youngest. Man would choose the obvious, and God would choose the obscure. Man would be hasty, and God would be patient. Man would choose of a pure bloodline, and God would choose from the heavenly view. David was a young boy. He didn't even have to shave. 13, 14 years old. He was just a kid. And when Samuel revealed his desire to see the sons of Jesse, we see the thinking of man by who Jesse presents. He starts with the oldest and begins to work down the pecking order, heading toward the youngest. He presents, and the names we see here are Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. These are the same three that would be sent in the next chapter to fight against the Philistines. Isn't it crazy? And we're going to see this, is that even after David being anointed king, it's hard for Jesse to see who should be fighting the battle, whose God's man is. It sometimes just does not make any sense. That's why in the days of the apostles, Timothy was left in charge following after Paul. And he said, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young man, but he was chosen of God. These were the three that would be found to be fearful of the enemy. These were the three that lacked spiritual perception. These were the three to whom David would say later, is there not a cause? And they would rebuke him and they would say, just leave your bread and cheese and go home, little boy. These were the three that would mock their younger brother later. Man was looking on the outward appearance. In verse number 7 of chapter 16, it says, for God, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks way beyond the facade, and he looks down on the inside. After the seven eldest of Jesse's sons had paraded before the prophet, Samuel asks, are all the young men here? And he says, there's one more. And he says, go get him, and we won't sit down until he comes. Amen. Until the anointed one comes, we're going to keep standing. We're going to fix in our place. Can you imagine how annoying that must have been? I wonder if when David went out to battle to take the cheese and bread, if Abinadab and Eliab and Shammah were thinking about that day. Hey, punk. We stood and waited for you to come. Not only for you to come, but for you to get washed up and changed and come before this prophet. You, the little punk, the little guy that was discounted, he said himself, in sin I was conceived. He said that I'm unworthy. He's a nobody. Those who were seen by men to be important were not those whom God had chosen for this mission. Those who were held in esteem of man lacked what God needed. Brothers, elders, father, prophets, priests, they all stood and waited for the king to come. And out of the field came a ruddy-faced lad, eyes filled with wonder at the fact that the prophet would call for him. Uncertain of the destiny that awaited, nervous, sweaty, palmed, and drenched, and dirty, smelly, unwashed, David hurried along the way toward his father's house. And hastily he cleansed himself and dressed in a more appropriate clothing. And he walked into the courtyard and wondered at the fact that all were standing. Standing before the man of God, his mind must have been in a state of shock. What in the world is going on? What is happening in this place? Had he violated some law? Why was everybody standing? Were they going to kill him? Was this like an Achan moment? Where we went down the pecking order and said, David's the one. Did I do something that I didn't do? The Lord spoke clearly to Samuel. As the elder brothers looked on the younger and the father looked upon the son and the ancient upon the youth, this did not make sense to the natural mind. This was out of the normal order. And in verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And the horn of oil was lifted, and the oil flowed over the head and down the beardless face and smooth cheeks and drenched his fresh garments. 5 quarts, folks, of holy oil, signifying that this lad would one day rise and be king, but it would be some years before David would sit on the throne. His clothes were drenched. You know, they say that the priest's clothes were so drenched with that anointing oil that it overwhelmed the smell of the blood and the guts and the burning flesh and the hair that was in the temple. It was anointing. The beauty of the smell of it overwhelmed the ugliness. Saul had been anointed from a glass vial made by the hand of a man that would hold just a little bit of oil. But David was anointed from a ram's horn created by the hand of God, and it held 5 quarts. So out of the same city from which the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer, the king, the Christ was to come, a man after God's own heart was chosen. You see, God does not see as we see here today. God does not look alone at the circumstance and the current condition of a man when he chooses him for service. God sees you and me as we can be and as he intends for us to be, not as we are. I've heard people say, come as you are. Yes, but don't stay as you are. Jesus Christ took some time to change. He even grew in favor and knowledge. He grew in favor with man. David had to grow up, even though he was anointed. He had to grow into the anointing. God was seeing beyond the external. He saw the heart. He sees the motives. In one scripture it says he weighs the motives of man. He can weigh what you're thinking. He can weigh your motive. God doesn't just look at your action. He's saying, why is he doing what he's doing? Not what is he doing? Let me focus your attention on the statement made to David's father Jesse. Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. As they waited for the future king, the anointed one, it would not be proper to lounge about. Church, I know. I just saw just a picture on the internet today, and it says one of the side effects of the coronavirus, loneliness. That's good. Well, they're telling us to self-isolate. Duh. Our fear has crept into our society. It pervades the spirit of our society and our culture at the moment. And again, we're going to obey the laws of the land. But let me say this to you and to me. We live for a higher purpose than the purpose of living and breathing oxygen. We live for the kingdom of God. We live for His will. We live for His plan. We live for His purpose. It would not be right for you and I to just slide on into eternity when there's souls that are lost. It would not be proper to lazily pass the time and say, well, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I thank God I got my spot.
Amen.
Used to say, I got a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. No, no, no. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. They awaited the coming of the one who would fulfill the will of God whom they served. You see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him and it's about them. It's about Jesus and His sacrifice. It's about that lost world out there that's going to go to hell if they are not born again of the water and of the Spirit. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 13 and 22 says, and when he had removed Saul or him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. God knew that David would fight for the cause of his higher purpose. God knew that once the anointing oil was there, that there was something about the anointing of God. It finds a way. You know, David didn't volunteer to go out and fight in the army. He volunteered to carry, he was commanded to go carry the bread and the cheese to the commander and to his brothers. But when he got there and he saw that overgrown man defying the armies of the living God, the anointing rose up in him and said, there's bondage, but here's freedom. There is falsehood, and here is truth. There is death, and here is deliverance. There is hatred, and here is love. Oh, I pray to God that His Spirit would saturate you and I, that we'd get enough holy anointing that when we come up against the ugliness of our world, that the anointing of God just oozes out of us, and we say, is there not a cause? People don't have to come into this house to be delivered of devils.
Amen.
They can be delivered wherever they are at. The healings happened on the streets, folks. God is calling you and me. And this just makes me think as we see this self-quarantine thing happening and these commands from the government, and I'm not accusing anybody, and I'm not railing against our government. I'm just saying the church cannot be stopped by any fear. It must not be stopped by fear. You know where they say the fastest growing church is today? Iran. Their house churches all over the nation. Tens of thousands being born again of the water and the Spirit. We have missionaries that are there right now. They're undercover and they're risking their lives every day for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God knew that David would live for the day of peace and that he would worship him as he deserves. God needs anointed ones that will praise Him with reckless abandon. It's not about drawing attention to myself, but it's focusing on Him. Oh, if you knew what He had done for me, you would never criticize the way I worship Him. for he has set me free. You and I were headed for damnation. You and I were headed for a lost eternity. But Jesus saved us. He knew that David was sacrificed to him and him alone.
Amen.
That there would be no other gods.
Amen.
There would be no other temples. Amen. There would be no other idols, because his heart was running after God. He knew that David would lead his people in the paths of righteousness. And he said, he will fulfill all my will. Yes, he knew he was flawed. Yes, he knew he would fail, but he knew his heart was running in the right direction. And if you can get your heart in the right direction, you'll get back up when you fail. And you'll run hard in the right direction. You and I are waiting for the King of Kings to come, but we have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we can declare his coming. We can declare that it is soon. And we can declare that his kingdom has come on this earth.
Amen.
You and I await the day when the King of Kings will come and fulfill the plan of the ages. You and I wait for the anointed one who will rule in that kingdom that has no end. You and I wait for the king who will execute justice. You and I wait for the king who will reign in love and righteousness. We await for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to sit idly by and watch my world go to hell when I know Jesus is coming with a rod of iron in his hand. He's coming to judge this time. Jesus stood on the Mount of Ascension speaking to his disciples, perhaps 500 people, and in his last words before being received up out of their sight, he revealed his will for that generation of believers and for his church in our day, when in Luke 24 it is recorded, he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then they receive the shock of their lives. Something very unexpected happened. A once in a lifetime occurrence happened in Acts 1 and 9. "And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus is coming again. The disciples returned to Jerusalem and waited for a short time for the promise of the Father. But after the Holy Ghost was given, the command to go was activated. Never has there been a command to retreat. Never has there been an order to rescind. Never has there been an order to back up or to quit declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. March we must, go we will. We won't sit down until he comes. Oh, friend of mine, you may not yell and scream and preach like I am and get red in the face, but you can tell your neighbor Jesus loves you. When your neighbor is sick, you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When they are troubled by demonic activities, you can bind those demons, shut them up, and cast them out. When they're confused, you can speak the word of God and it will become clear to them when it's never been clear to them before. Because you're anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is interesting to note that Jesus is not called the son of Abraham. to whom the original promise was given. Jesus is not called the son of Isaac, who was the original child of promise. Jesus is not called the son of Moses, who became the deliverer of the captives. He's not called the son of Joseph, who was the salvation of Israel during the time of famine. But Jesus is called the son of David. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart that will fulfill all of his will. David was the one who brought the ark back into the presence of the people. David was the one who worshiped with all of his heart. David was the one who lifted God up. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 28, we read a parable, and it's talking about a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. In verse 13, it says, and his 10 servants, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. In other words, he said, go get busy and do something with what I gave you. Church, I'm just going to be honest with you. We may not have much, but what we have is enough to reach this community in which God has placed us. And I know it's crazy to talk about it right now, but I remember when we came to town, we didn't even own a car. We had to leave our car in Canada. Every time I went to Department of Transportation, DOT, they'd tell me, you need another stamp. You need another approval. You need another approval. And finally, I said to him, hey, you're just not going to let me come. And he says, pretty much. So we had to leave our car and borrow a car. Amen. Little Volkswagen Rabbit Diesel. All five of us in the Volkswagen Rabbit Diesel. God bless my brother-in-law. It blew up out on 205 down here about Clackamas. Threw a serpentine belt and seized up. And so... bless him. He gave us his 68 Ford pickup, three on the floor, six cylinder, and all five of us in one seat on his 68 Ford pickup. We're not talking crew cab or anything like that, baby. We're just talking bench seat. Bunch of beat up old furniture that the mice had gotten into while it was in storage. We didn't have much, didn't have a job, didn't have anything, and looked at what God had challenged us to do. But God has done wondrous things. We have seen 40 receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost since the last week of October inside of this sanctuary. That's amazing. And God is changing life. And I know people are kind of skittish and not at church tonight for various reasons. And please don't judge your brothers and sisters. And we're going to pray for at the end of this service, because some of them are very ill. But God is on our side. God doesn't win with bombs and guns. He doesn't win with the eldest. He wins with the youngest. He doesn't win with the firstborn. He wins with the lastborn. He doesn't. You see, it's how it ends that is important.
Amen.
And God trusted you and me enough to plant us in this last day.
Amen.
To declare his will and his word and his purpose to our generation, and Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? And he came back and he asked them what they'd done with it. And the guy with 5 pounds had five more, and he said, I'm going to give you 5 cities. There's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we're going to rule and reign with him. If we're faithful over this city, hear me. Little Rock, Arkansas is not your calling. Portland, Vancouver is your calling.
That's right. Yes, that's right. Yes, yes.
That's our calling.
Amen.
It's not some other place.
That's good.
This is where God has called us to.
Amen.
Don't run from God's calling, church.
Amen.
You can be like Jonah, and I'm going to preach on Jonah between Easter and Pentecost. You're going to get sick of hearing about Jonah. But some of us get Jonah mentalities every once in a while.
Amen.
We need to pray through, even though we're God's anointed.
Amen.
And we need to get our attitude adjusted because there's a world out there that needs Jesus.
Amen.
If you're already born again of the water and the Spirit, it's not about you anymore. Get over it. It's about Him and it's about them. That's what I got to see. You see, God called me to lay down my life. And if I die, and as long as Brandon's not in debt with what I leave behind, and it's all gone. As long as I've laid up treasure on the other side, that's what it's all about. It's about His kingdom. It's not about gathering together things to myself. And then He finally whittled it down, and it's kind of like one of the other parables, and He looked at the guy who had been given 1 pound. And He said, I've kept it laid in a napkin. For I fear, because you are a stir man, and takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, and at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. God says, if you don't know what to do with what I've given you, find somebody that can tell you what to do with what I've given you.
Amen.
That's why there's the church.
Amen.
The only way we can reach Portland is to work together to reach the Portland-Vancouver metropolitan area. So we've got skills and talents, and you know what? You've been delivered from stuff that I haven't been delivered from, and I've been delivered from stuff you haven't been delivered from.
Amen.
And we need each other, and we need to submit to the Word of God and the will of God and the purpose of God. And He said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. It's like, this doesn't make sense. It's kind of like saying, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah. No, David. The reward's going to come to those that do the best with what God has given them. I'm not going to go out of this world saying, God, I wish I would have done more for you. Literally, I'd rather die doing what God called me to do than fail to do what God called me to do. It's not about me. My soul rests in His hands. I trust that my conscience is clear. But I have a world that's all around me that sometimes I forget. They're going to hell. Samuel said, we're not going to sit down till He comes. We're going to stand till He comes. What has He given into your hand that you can use? You say, but I'm not eloquent. Oh, get over it. You have a testimony, don't you? You tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. That's what you need. The testimony of the blind man. I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Whether he's a devil or a god, I don't care. I know I was blind, but now I can see.
Amen.
That's what you need to tell your world.
Amen.
People are looking for the freedom that you and I have.
Amen.
Freedom from anger, freedom from fear, freedom from shame, freedom from addiction, freedom from hypocrisy,
Amen.
Freedom from greed. We can be greedy and poor or greedy and rich.
Amen.
We can be proud and have nothing, and we can be proud and have all things. But I want to have a good heart. And in verse 26, he says, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from thee. But those enemies which thou would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. You see, the parable was given just before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the people cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He said, "I gave my goods," and said, "Occupy till I come." And then he rides in and they say, "Hosanna." He gathers all of Jesse's kids and he says, "I don't see the guy here that I'm looking for. There's got to be somebody else. Oh, he's out in the field. We're not going to sit down till he comes." What a parallel there is between the rejection of Saul and the rejection in the parable that Jesus has spoken. David was not the one who towered head and shoulders above the rest. David was not the one of kingly bearing. David was not the one who had proved his strength in battle. David was not the one whose talents had been recognized. But David was in the field working. David was in the field protecting his father's interest. David was in the field being profitable. David was in the field fighting the attacks of the predators. David was in the field keeping the sheep calm. He was singing praises to his king and caring for his sheep. Go make disciples. We must not sit down until the anointed one comes again. We must work until he comes. We must go until he appears. We must not reject his cause, lest he reject us. We must not serve our own purpose, but his. We must but be about his business. We must hear the word of the Lord and speak the word of the Lord. We must listen for the voice of the prophet, and we must work until he comes. And if you and I don't use what the king has given us, he will give it to another. Use it or lose it. We must not sit down until he comes. The spiritual posture of the church should not be that of those that were lazy, but it should be the same that waited for the coming of David. The Son of David is coming again. And Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." I beg of you, make a fresh commitment to work until he comes. Is there a spirit of David in the house that says, "God, here's my life"? Is there not a cause? I'll go face the overwhelming odds. I'll deal with the rejection. I'll deal with the fear. I'll look adversity in the face and say, "It's not about me. I'll sacrifice my life if I can spare the kingdom. If there can be a victory right here. Oh, Jesus, I need you." The Holy Spirit is calling to you and me to stand until he comes.